And today's reading is 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 1 to 12. It was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel. We never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone that is our authority. Instead, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory.
Well, Boris has certainly been in the firing line from some quarters recently. The renovations at number 10, who paid for them? The holiday in Mustique, who paid for that? Citing of a debt hearing in a county court. Claims that so there are ministerial codes of conduct, and there's claims that he hasn't abided by those that are unbecoming of a prime minister, discrediting the high office that he holds, a law unto himself, not living a life worthy of a prime minister. You and I don't know what the truth is. Obviously, it's hard to make a judgment when we don't know the full picture. Although, of course, there's plenty of his detractors, very willing to speak in self-righteous ways as if they would never do such things. But I want you to imagine, what if the spotlight was on you? What if you were being scrutinized, examined? Maybe our computers, our laptops, our phones, looking at our bank records and expenses and tax returns. What would be found? Is what you and I see in one another today what would be revealed by such scrutiny? Or to put it another way, are we those, if we are following Jesus, living lives worthy of the God in whom we trust? Are we bringing honor and credit and merit to his name? Are we acting in ways that are becoming of a follower of Jesus? Well, look with me at the end of what we just read in this first century letter from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a young church, and he's concerned to see them living lives worthy of God. This is what, in the words of verse 12, he's encouraging, comforting, urging them to do, to live lives. And this is God's word to us today, as it was to them then. It comes to us freshly and clearly, that we might be those who live lives worthy of God. For as he called them, so in the words of verse 12, he has called us into his kingdom and glory. But why? What's going to motivate us? What's going to motivate you and me to live such a life? Well, it is, as Carolyn mentioned, seeing the worth of the one we live for. You know those relief things, comic relief, sports relief, children in need. And during those programs, there are video clips shown, aren't there, of various charities that those organizations support. When you've seen a video clip of that particular charity at work and what they're doing, it's then followed, isn't it, by an announcement, donate, text now with £5, £10, or whatever it is. And they're doing that because there's saying they are worthy of our money. It is worth putting your money towards them. Well, Paul motivates the Thessalonians by showing how this works out in his life, what it looks like for him as a messenger of God to live a life worthy of God. So he takes them back to the time he was with them. He appeals again and again. Verse 1, you know, he gives three marks of genuine ministry, of what a genuine Christian leader looks like. That is both to counter the false things being said about him and to show them how this life worthy of God works out. Now, at this point, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a Christian leader. I can just switch off and daydream now. It doesn't apply to me. Well, firstly, I think many of us are involved in Christian ministry of some sort. It may be leading a growth group. It may be leading children's ministry or preaching or teaching, or maybe at a men's evening or a women's evening. But wider still, all of us who follow Jesus are to some extent involved in Christian ministry to one another, encouraging, comforting, and urging each other to live life. Secondly, genuine leaders try to please God. And thirdly, genuine leaders love God's people. I hope those are helpful indicators of where we're going. Let's start firstly then. Genuine leaders are willing to suffer for the gospel. Look again with me at the opening verses here of our passage. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. You may remember from a couple of weeks ago, Paul is working his way around that part of the coastal Mediterranean. He'd been at Philippi before he came to the Thessalonians. You can read about it in Acts chapter 16. How true is of the gospel? It's been so helpful for me this week preparing as I've looked at this passage. Opposition from religious authorities as we've come to interview candidates for Christ Church Wokingham, which we did on Thursday. They have made this appointment really difficult. And I've wondered why that might be. Well, it's surely because we are going to appoint a minister of the gospel to preach God's good news of Jesus in Wokingham. That will be opposed. We see such opposition for the religious authorities in Thessalonia. We saw it in Jesus' life and ministry. Is it worth sleepless nights and stress and conflict? Am I willing to go through this? Are you willing to go through this? The prayer evening on Wednesday night, we heard from Ben, Ed, Joel, Paul, Amy, Charlotte, teachers in schools, either running or seeking to run Christian unions. They will have to think about this question. If they haven't already done so, are they willing to suffer for the gospel? Are they willing to get a hard time from colleagues, possibly be overlooked for promotion, warned that they need to tone things down, otherwise they'll be in trouble? Well, only if they look to Jesus and what he suffered so that they could be rescued from the coming wrath. It is opposition and suffering for the sake of the gospel when the genuineness of our faith in Jesus is tested. Are we willing to suffer? Secondly, genuine leaders try to please God. Genuine leaders try to please God. Remember, Paul is some distance away. He's in Corinth. Time has gone by since he left Thessalonia. He was only there a very short time, and since he's gone, there are those seeking to discredit him, to throw mud at you, throw mud at him. And maybe in the minds of some of them, that mud is sticking. You can guess what these opponents were saying. If you look at verse 3, he says, you've got to sort of look at the reverse side. Was it impure motives? Was he a trickster? Was he in it just for the money, verse 5? Was he a smooth talker, a flatterer? And how does he respond? We are not trying to please people, but God. For he has been entrusted, he says, by God with the gospel, verse 4. I wonder if you've ever had that experience of being entrusted with something precious. Perhaps someone's lent you after it. You're going to take great care of it. Or maybe your mum lends you a piece of jewelry for a special occasion. Precious to her, you're going to take great care not to lose, but to look after it. Paul was entrusted with God's gospel. He was approved by God. And that is a sign that he was worthy of such trust. So he was going to take great care. He wasn't going to mess around with what he'd been entrusted. He wasn't going to mold it or modify it to his liking. But how tempting that is to please people. We want to be liked. Customer satisfaction is everywhere, isn't it? You buy anything, no sooner have you got it in your hand than the text start pinging to review it. I noticed some time ago when I went to a motorway loo, it said on the way out, please review your experience. We want satisfied customers. Well, it's very tempting for me to want to satisfy you. And that's true of us in our own lives. Be shaped, though, by pleasing God and not pleasing people. Because what will happen is it will lead us to play around with the gospel if we're a leader. If I want to keep you happy, when the Bible says a hard thing, like it does at the end of chapter 1, that there is a reality of God's wrath in a world that has turned away from him, that there is trouble coming down the line, well, then I'll modify, I'll skip over it, put it down, because I want you, above all, to like me. I remember when I first came to Arborfield, there was a little small independent Christian church that used to meet in the village hall. I got to know the pastor well. I used to preach there from time to time, and I'll never forget one of the members coming up to me one time early on when I arrived there, and he welcomed me, and then he said, oh, by the way, we don't want any of that sin stuff. We've had enough of that sin stuff. We want a message that will make us happy. And I hope you're going to deliver that. I can't remember what I was preaching on that evening. It was slightly unnerving to be told that at the beginning. And there is a deep longing in all our hearts to be liked. But just think what happens if a ministry leader starts seeking to please man and not God. What you're going to hear is his gospel. Or rather, you'll start to hear your gospel, which won't be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is something to pray for, genuine leaders who try to please God. And it's not only a lesson for church leaders, it is for all of us. Verse 4, at the end there, he says about this, pleasing people, not pleasing people, but God, who tests our hearts. It's a heart issue. For example, please your boss, because what you want from him? Or are you trying to please God? Are you trying to please your friends because you want to be in their clique with the in crowd? Or are you trying to please God? Are you trying to please your family so they won't give you the cold shoulder or mock for being a follower of Jesus? Or are you trying to please God? It'll come down to this. Is it worth pleasing God above all else, before my career or popularity or financial success or family? What value, what worth do we place on him who holds us in his hands, who provides every good thing for us, who has forgiven us all our sins, who promises he'll never leave nor forsake us, who is ruling over all one day to return, who gave his son Jesus that we might become his child, adopted into his family? Genuine leaders try to please God. Thirdly, genuine leaders love God's people. Genuine leaders love God's people. You can't miss in this letter the warmth of Paul's affection. He refers to them in family terms. Brothers and sisters is a repeated refrain. And here in chapter 2, he speaks how he has been towards them as a father and as a mother. Now, verse 8, we cared for you because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Well, let's think what this looked like. We've seen he was willing to suffer. He was willing to serve. Verse 9. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden, that is a financial burden, to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. He wasn't lording it over them, demanding a fee for his services. He willingly served because he loved them. He put them first while he was with them. And it's where the picture of being a mother or of what you do if you're a parent. You give yourself to your children. And it's regularly sacrificial because their needs come before your needs. You're not trying to take from them, but to give to them. And this is what Paul was doing. And he says, you're witnesses, you know, this is what we were like. Now, we're all children, even when we grow up. But to those of you under 18, saplings maybe, they do for you. A godson of mine, he's 17, is a very good swimmer. And he needs to train so that he can compete. His training sessions start at 5:30 in the public pool before that pool opens to the public. How does he get there? His parents have to take him. They wait for him. They bring him home. And then when he competes, that's often the other end of the country. Who's going to take him? His parents have to take him. That means they won't be doing other things. It involves sacrifice on their part, but they do it willingly because they love him. What is tragic is when there is a failure of Christian leadership. When leaders do not love God's people, when they're more interested in self-interest and self-promotion and getting glory for themselves, sometimes abusing the very people they're meant in Christ to serve. Now, through church history, that has happened. And very sadly, it's happened recently to a minister I know and some of you know. Someone who has had a wide influence on other Christian leaders, who's been very influential on people at an early age, but not in a good way. He has abused his power over them, manipulated and coerced them. And by his intimidation, that has been kept hidden and secret until now, love for his people. Our Lord and God is worthy to receive glory and honor. He is worthy because with the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus, he purchased us for God. Those are the words that we read at the beginning. Therefore, let me encourage you as we finish with those words in verse 12. As Paul says, encouraging, comforting, and urging you, urging us to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and glory.